You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Wednesday, January 11th. This is The Christian Commute with your host, Seth Dunn. You're riding home with me from work while it's still daylight, so I can see my show notes. Praise the Lord. And it's another one of those tweener days with the weather where it's not warm enough for me to take my jacket off. It's cold enough to wear it. And then I'm going to be driving in the middle of the road. I'm going to get to talking. I think my body temperature heats up when I get to talking and preaching on things. And then I'm going to have to take my jacket off in the middle of the drive and try not to wreck. First world problems of the Christian commuter. That's just the breaks when you podcast in your car. Do you have a question for the Christian commute? Your theological roadside assistance is available if you write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. I got an encouraging letter, just kind of a complimentary email today from a listener. I appreciate those too. If you guys want to write in and tell me how great the podcast is, have at it. And if you want to complain, you can send your complaints to joelaustin@lakewoodchurch.com. No, just kidding. You can send your complaints in too. I want to make the show better. The show's for you guys. You're the listeners, after all. I can talk to myself without recording it. And think that's basically what I used to do. And then I thought, hey, why don't I record my stream of consciousness about Christendom? So here we are. Today's show topic, because there is no, by the way, there is no question in the SethDunn88@gmail.com inbox. It's empty. So if you want to write in, your question will get answered quickly. Today's show topic is about... Well, I'll just title it, Miracles Are Real, Hucksters Are Phony. Miracles are real, hucksters are phony. And this is a response to Nabil Qureshi's latest vlog. And basically, anybody who makes the terrible argument that Nabil proceeded to make today about miracles, we'll get to that later. But first and foremost, the most important part of the show... Bible chapter review. We are still in 1 Corinthians 11. Lord willing, we will finish 1 Corinthians 11 tomorrow. Today, we're going to be talking about verses 27 through 32, and we'll start that as soon as I get comfortably in the left lane. All right, all is right in the world. I'm in the left lane. Paul continues to talk about the Lord's Supper. He first, as we discussed yesterday, talked about the history of the Lord's Supper, the tradition of the Lord's Supper, and what it is, and how it's a new covenant from Jesus. And we talked about how his description of the Lord's Supper is fleshed out in the gospel accounts. And now we're going to talk about actually taking the Lord's Supper. It's not always a good thing, so to speak. Now let me... That's a terrible way to explain it. It is always a good thing, because even if you're under God's judgment for partaking in the Lord's Supper unworthily, it's still good that God is judging you, because God can only do good. But what I'm getting at is a serious matter. How about that? It's not to be taken flippantly. Paul says that the one who partakes in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is guilty of the Lord's body and blood. Therefore, you should examine your worthiness before taking communion. Because if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, maybe you have unrepentant sin in your heart, maybe you're like a Corinthian who comes to church, is in a faction, and is not living a sexually pure lifestyle, and not... holding others to a sexually pure lifestyle. Imagine this guy Paul talks about in Corinthians, the guy who's sleeping with his father's wife. I guess he's sleeping with his stepmother. So imagine this guy, the guy who's sleeping with his father's stepmother. He's coming to church. Maybe he's in the Apollos faction, who knows? And maybe he's bringing a bottle of wine and a sack of chicken legs to church to eat in front of everybody, even the poor people who don't have anything, and he's drunk in church. Then he starts speaking shupa hoopa baba gaba haba, speaking in tongues and in an unorganized manner with nobody to translate. So just the worst of the worst. And then he takes the Lord's Supper. Should this person be taking the Lord's Supper? No. It is not in his best interest, because he's going to heap condemnation upon himself. He should examine himself and say, oh, wait, I'm living a terribly sinful life. I need to repent. I need to change my ways. I need to ask my brothers and sisters to keep me accountable. I need to kind of reset where I'm at here. Okay? So imagine that. It's not going to be good for that guy. All right? You drink judgment upon yourself. Whether it's good judgment or bad judgment, well, that depends. But you're drinking judgment upon yourself when you take the Lord's Supper. And if you are in a unrepentant, sinful pattern, it's condemnation that you're heaping upon yourself. And you are becoming guilty of the body and the blood of the Lamb. The judgment of breaking the covenant is going to fall upon you. I don't want to go too far with this, because we know if you're a Christian, you go to heaven no matter what, or you're resurrected to the New Jerusalem no matter what. But remember, covenants, especially in the ancient Near East, covenants had very real repercussions. If you break the covenant, this is going to happen to you. If you're going to do X, Y is going to happen. And if you look at ancient Near Eastern covenants, not just the covenants we have in the Bible, but any kind of ancient Near Eastern covenants. I mean, you can buy a book of ancient Near Eastern covenants. I have one. Documents of the Ancient Near East. And it will have these covenants from people like Sumerians and Babylonians or whoever. And it says, here's our deal. You know, one guy's making a deal with another guy. And he says, this is our deal. And may all these curses from the gods fall upon you if you break the deal. And may they fall upon me if I break the deal. So, in covenants, the gods are going to smite you if you break the deal, because that's the higher authority than man. Now, of course, we know pagan gods aren't real. But the culture of covenant was no different for the Jews we see in the Old Testament. God's making these covenants with the people. And listen, he's saying, I'm God, and these judgments are going to fall upon you if you break the covenant. So don't do it. So Jesus says, I'm giving you a new covenant. There's this covenant in the body and the blood. And his covenant is to basically save Christians, to atone for our sins, to be our Savior. And we know that we will be saved as through the fire, right? That our wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, but our good works will remain when we're talking about judgment. But we're saved no matter what. But you still can incur some kind of temporal, worldly judgment. May God forgive this person in front of me who's going too slow. Get out of my way, truck pulling a trailer in the fast lane. God is going to be judging some people here who are taking communion unworthily, because they're going to feel the punishment of this covenant. You're guilty of the body and blood, all right? So Paul goes on to say that there are many in the Corinthian church who were under the Lord's discipline because they have been engaging in unworthy participation in communion, in the Lord's Supper. So Paul says, listen, judge for yourself. Judge yourself rightly to avoid condemnation. So before you go up to take the cup and to take the bread, think to yourself, hey, do I have some kind of unresolved sin here? Does somebody have something against me and I need to make it right with them? You know, have I not been living for the Lord lately? Or am I engaged in some pattern of sin that I need to stop and repent of and ask people to help me be accountable for? That's judging yourself rightly. And if the answer to those questions is no, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living right. You know, I'm going to take this cup and this bread. I'm going to celebrate and memorialize the Lord until He comes to recognize what He did for me. And I'm going to do this as an act of worship because I'm worthy to participate. Good for you. All right. Now, if the opposite is the case, you're going to receive judgment. And Paul says, hey, listen, guys. Paul doesn't say, hey, listen. I say, hey, listen. I wonder what the Greek word is for listen. Because if I wrote the New Testament, it'd be in there constantly. Listen and okay. Hey, listen. Okay? Listen up, guys. Listen. All right. So Paul says, hey, yo, listen. Paul is Razor Ramon now.
Hey, yo. If you guys are going to take this cup and this bread, you better be worthy.
Okay, I don't know why Paul is Razor Ramon in my head. Hey, yo. But Paul says, listen, guys, it's better to be condemned in church than be condemned with the world. Now, those aren't his words. Those are my paraphrase. That's my paraphrase. You want to be chastised and disciplined by the Lord, right? Even if he kills you or makes you sick, as he is apparently doing to some of these Corinthians. You'd rather be judged by the Lord as a member of the church than to be condemned along with the world, because they're going to be cast out into outer darkness where there's sin and gnashing of teeth. They're going to be cast into hell. They have no redeemer. You know, they don't even have a covenant with the Lord. They haven't taken part of it. They're not of the elect. They haven't bowed to the Lordship of Christ. So we'll let that be the end of today's Bible chapter review. Lord willing, finish out 1 Corinthians 11 tomorrow with two short verses, I think. And I want to give a correction from yesterday. I said the Jerusalem Council was convened to decide if the Gentiles had to follow the Old Testament civil law. I meant ceremonial law. I misspoke there. It's not the civil law, it's the ceremonial law. Obviously, they were under Roman subjugation. So they weren't deciding their own laws. I meant the ceremonial law, like circumcision and food laws. So just a quick correction there. I'm sure a lot of you probably caught that and said, oh, I bet he means ceremonial law. But I wanted to make that correction. Do you know I listen to my own podcast so that I can look for places for improvement and see if I made any mistakes? Sometimes I go along without listening. The mistakes just go uncorrected. So did anybody catch that mistake from yesterday? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Now let's talk about today's show topic, which is miracles are real, charlatans are phonies. Miracles are real, charlatans are phonies. Now, I watched a vlog from Nabil Qureshi today. Nabil Qureshi, if you don't know who he is formerly an apologist with Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries. He had to take some time off to see to his cancer treatment. He has stage 4 stomach cancer. And he says the doctors give him a 4% chance of living longer than 5 years. So Nabil's in a bad way. People across the world are praying for his healing, because Nabil is a very notable apologist, because he wrote the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, about his conversion from the Ahmadi sect of Islam, or the Ahmadi worldview of Islam. It's not Sunni, it's not Shia, it's Ahmadi, which is kind of like their version of Jehovah's Witnesses. But he came out of that into the Christian faith. And when he did, Nabil is a medical doctor. He has I don't know if he's licensed, but he went to med school. And when he came out of that that religion, he decided to be an apologist. And he has a Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics from Biola. And he has either a doctorate or an MDiv. I think it's a doctorate. Maybe a PhD from Duke. It's a Master's of Theology. I don't know, but he did New Testament studies at Duke in their theology school. So he's somewhat educated in theology. And anyway, after he got sick, now remember, he's famous for having this Islam to Christianity conversion story, which involved a dream. I've talked about it before. After he got sick, he decided he's going to go to Bethel Church, Reading, for healing. Now, you know, these are the people with the glory clouds and the angel feathers and the Charles Finney grave soaking and the fire tunnels and the healing rooms. It's a new apostolic reformation nightmare. And lots of people said, Nabil, don't do this. You're going to lead people kind of down the wrong path. You're a respected apologist. Don't go associate with crazies. But Nabil did anyway. If you listen to Nabil's vlog, you'll learn very quickly that Nabil is not very much of a theologian, even though he does have a little bit of training. But I want to say this right now. When you meet somebody who has an MA in Christian apologetics, good for them. They've done some very good study on how to defend the Christian worldview, but that is different than a Master's of Divinity. Even some of the courses are the same, but it's not as deep as a theology degree. So it's something very specialized in a very specialized portion of Christianity. So often these people, they won't be like great theologians or great philosophers, and even some of the people who have these degrees aren't, but they don't have quite the education. But you see that on their resume, they have some certificate or MA, some from 36-hour program. It's better than nothing, and it's certainly laudable. I wish more Christians would get it, but that doesn't always make very well-rounded theologians. Listen, if you want to be a good apologist, you need to first be a good theologian. Christianity, especially Christian apologetics, is not refuting a bunch of canned arguments. It's knowing theology and then being able to apply that against the various objections of the world and heresies of the people within the church. But I'm digressing. Nabil has been participating in this kind of charismania. You know, he's been associating with Pentecostals, and he even went to Bethel Church Reading against the good advice of many people. In Nabil's vlog today, and listen, I'm using Nabil as a prime case because he's somebody famous, but listen, this Nabil Qureshi is not the first person to make this argument, okay? So forget about it. You know, I'm just talking about Nabil, but it could be anybody. It could be the charismatic down the street. Nabil said that he can't believe that some Christians think miracles have ceased and don't believe that there could be healings. And he goes on to cite all the miracles that God has done, starting from creation, moving on to the virgin birth, the miracles of the Old Testament, of course, but moving on to the virgin birth, talking about the resurrection of the dead, and then our own resurrection going to heaven. So Nabil says, Christians believe in all these miracles from the beginning of time, and then the ones at the end of time, but they don't seem to believe in miracles in the middle. You know, and there's not a lot of scripture showing that these miracles have ceased. And he says, somebody show me some scripture that these miracles have ceased. And of course, no one can. But of course, no one's really making that argument. See, he's making a straw man argument about the cessation of the apostolic office. Okay? Let me be the first one to raise my hand and tell you, I believe miracles can still happen today. I believe God can heal. I believe God can send angels to protect missionaries from terrorists. Whatever is logically possible, God can do it. So God may have just healed somebody 5 seconds ago somewhere in the world of cancer, of glaucoma, of lymphoma. Is that just another kind of cancer? Of heart disease? I mean, you name it, God can heal you of it because He's God. So you should absolutely, if you're sick, especially as sick as Nabil, pray for a miracle, along with getting medical treatment. If you're facing bankruptcy, pray for some money. You might get some. You never know. Somebody might send you a gift. You might get a new job with a raise. Pray for your needs. God can absolutely, miraculously provide them out of His grace. Okay? But here's the thing. You can believe in miracles and at the same time believe that apostolic miracles, as in those miracles performed by an apostle, no longer take place. So what's the difference? Okay, remember when Paul was preaching? I think he might have been in Jerusalem, but I don't remember. And he preached for so long that somebody fell asleep and fell out the window, and they died. And Paul just went and resurrected them. The apostle Paul could do stuff like that. I think Acts talks about, you know, like Paul's handkerchief, if you had it, was healing people. I think that's in there somewhere as personal effects. And that's the Catholic Church has run wild all over the place with apostolic relics. Not sure of the chapter and verse there. Remember Peter, when the beggar asked Peter for money, and he says, silver and gold I don't have, but I say this to you, pick up your mat and walk. And he heals the beggar in his power as an apostle. He had an apostolic gift of healing, okay? But think about this, all right? You ready for this? There are no apostles today. No big A apostles, we'll call them. Nobody who is a witness to Jesus, who Jesus personally appointed as an apostle. There are innumerable disciples, but there are no apostles. So think of something like this. Somewhere, there may be a child with, I don't know, what do kids get? Cancer, okay? There's a child with cancer. He's got stomach cancer. We'll call it stomach cancer. There's a child with stomach cancer in the Scottish Rite Children's Hospital, okay? No, wait. Scottish Rite, do they do burns? I think Scottish Rite does burns. Never mind. He's in the Eggleston Children's Hospital in Atlanta. Or is that in Chattanooga? He forget what Children's Hospital. Children's Healthcare of Atlanta. Okay. He's in Children's Healthcare of Atlanta Hospital, the specialized kitty hospital. I've been there. It's a sad place. But it's also a hopeful place. And this kid has stomach cancer. And the doctors are treating him, and they don't think he's going to make it. And then God says, you know what? I think I'm going to heal this kid. People are praying for this kid, and I'm going to heal this kid of his stomach cancer. And boom, God heals him. The stomach cancer is miraculously gone, and the doctors say, wow, it's a miracle. Amen. That kind of miracle can happen. Here's what doesn't happen. The Apostle Mike Bickle, or the Apostle Bill Johnson, or Benny Hinn, or who is it, Heidi Baker, any one of these new apostolic Reformation healer types, don't walk into the children's hospital, and Benny Hinn says, little child with stomach cancer, be healed, fire on you. And then he gets up and walks. That's not how healings happen today. Miraculous healings happen today by the will of God. People pray to God for healing, for themselves or others, and God responds in healing. And anybody can pray. Anybody can do it. No one has a special prayer power that somebody else doesn't have. So that's the kind of miracle that can still happen today. Because God's a God of miracles. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. Okay? And that certainly includes answering the prayers of his people for healing. Now, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in saying, I believe apostolic healings have changed? I don't believe that there's any individual Christian today with the gift or power of healing people. And you want to know how? Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley don't have the power to heal people. They're not walking through the hospital room by room healing people left and right. They hold tent crusades and they sell CDs there and they film them and they bring people up to the front for a show. And they're like, oh, you've got waxy ears. And they, you know, stick their hand in their ears. Now you can hear. It's a miracle. You know, I'm exaggerating, but that's what happens. It's a money scheme. You come to me. Maybe you can buy a ticket to my tent revival, and we're going to televise it, and we're going to sell books and CDs, and we're going to scream out like crazy. That's what happens today. Here's the thing. If Nabil Qureshi wants healing for his cancer, and Lord willing, he'll get it, all he has to do is pray, Lord, heal me from my cancer. And all the other people have to do is say, heal me from my cancer. Maybe his friends will pray for him, and that could happen. He doesn't need to go to a specific church. Bethel Redding, that's this apostolic church, self-proclaimed apostle of the NAR. He doesn't have to go to the NAR place for the Apostle Bill Johnson or the Apostle Mike Bickle at IHOP to heal him. You don't have to go anywhere to find the healer man. Okay? These apostles aren't walking around the earth. So it's a straw man with Nabil or anybody else who says, you people say you don't think God has any power. You don't think God's doing miracles. You can't show me that in Scripture. Okay, because the argument you're saying I'm making is not the argument I'm making. Of course you can't find an argument in Scripture that says God doesn't do miracles. That argument's not there. The argument's more specific. It's saying that there are not these special people who have miracle power, these so-called apostles. And they're charlatans. They are charlatans. So here's the tragedy. Some desperate person goes to charlatan A for healing. And the desperate person's friend says, listen, these miracles aren't happening at these tours. Charlatan A is a charlatan. And the desperate person says, I can't find your argument in the Bible. Miracles are happening. And the charlatan says,
there is no argument in the Bible that miracles have ceased. You people don't have faith in God. Think about God speaking ex nihilo, creation out of nothing, and God raising people from the dead. And they start preaching. And then God said, let there be light, and there is light. Yeah, yeah. God made the light today. The sun's still shining. Yeah, yeah. People are going nuts. He goes, God who made the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked and the rain to fall on the good and the bad. It's still raining today. God made it rain up in Genesis and flooded the world of the evil people. It still rains today. We still have rainbows today. Babies are still born today. Every single baby is a miracle. And the Virgin Mary had the baby Jesus. God can do anything. God's going to raise the dead. God raised Jesus. He's going to raise you. Come on down. Get your miracle. I've got healing. And people are going nuts because he says 9 true things and then goes on to the false thing. And it's, you have to be kind of naive to get bamboozled by things like this. Either naive or desperate. Oh. So, I've never met Nabil Qureshi. I imagine he's desperate. I would be if I was that sick, I think. But is he really this naive? Is this medical doctor who went to Duke really this naive? But here's the problem. When someone has a popular conversion story, and that's what Nabil Qureshi has. He has a popular conversion story. He was Islamic. He was an Ahmadi. He had this dream, this vision of his, you know, what was supposed to be, I think, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it kind of snapped into it that he didn't respond to the invitation, so he got saved. Wow, what a powerful story. He came out of Islam, he had a vision, and he got saved. So people like this who write books, and they go on the speaking tour, now people follow them. What's his opinion on theology? Listen, his opinion is valid about his personal testimony and his background. Just because someone has a powerful conversion story doesn't mean they're a better theologian or a sound teacher than anybody else. I don't have a powerful conversion story. Now, in a sense, everyone's conversion story is powerful because we're all regenerated from totally helpless sinners. But I mean, my conversion story, I've told it here before. I was raised in church. I've always went to church. My family's full of Christian people. I was at church one day. Somebody told me how to get saved, what the gospel was, how we repent of our sins and, you know, ask Jesus to be your Lord. You know, they probably told me to ask Jesus into my heart. You know, I know people don't like that language, but really, I've always believed in Jesus. And then I've gotten older and I've understood what it means to be repentant. And regeneration, all those technical things. But you don't have to understand all the technical things. If you know you're sorry for your sins, you're sorry to God, you've repented to Him, and He is the Lord of your life. That's being saved. And somebody who gets saved at church for a Christian family and, you know, was never on drugs or in Islam, you know, trying to, you know, I was going to say trying to blow people up, but that's a small majority of Islamic people. And definitely not the story of Nabil Qureshi. Anyway, I have some humdrum conversion story that everybody else in church has, like 90% of the people, right? And they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to buy Seth's book or listen to him speak. He's got the same boring conversion story that I did. Oh, wow, somebody, they got a vision, they were on drugs, or they used to be a Muslim, for goodness sake. Oh, let's listen to them. And then let's listen to everything they say, because they must be some kind of expert because they have a dramatic story and obviously, you know, God spoke to them in a vision or something like that, right? No, I mean, Nabil Qureshi is a good test case, but there could be hundreds of these people who just, you know, don't know the front of their hand from the back, theologically speaking. And people follow them, and then people follow them into error because the people, here's the problem. And this is a problem with the whole evangelism speaker circuit, is people put their faith, unfortunately, in somebody else's story instead of putting their faith in the Bible. I'm not saying Nabil Qureshi has done that. And I'm not saying everybody who listens to Nabil Qureshi has done that. But I think people do that. And when somebody who's high profile, especially someone who's had some kind of experience like this, starts making the argument that the charlatans use, this straw man argument, it just makes it worse for those of us who are out trying to show a little light, show a little truth,
to the people who are bamboozled by the charlatans. So just because I don't believe that there are apostles out there today or special churches, just because I don't believe that Bethel Redding has healing powers at their church and my church doesn't have special healing powers at their church, doesn't mean I don't believe in miracles. We have a prayer list at my church. You know who's on it? Sick person after sick person. It's almost the entire list. It's like 95% of the list is some sick person. Somebody's dying. Somebody died yesterday. Somebody was on hospice care today. Her husband died like a couple weeks ago. And then somebody else's sister died. Somebody else is having seizures. Somebody else has leukemia. And there's just this bevy of sick people. And what do we do at my church? We pray for them. We pray for God to strengthen the families. We pray for God to heal the people. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But we pray for that. We believe in that. We're asking every day for miracles. Gosh, we're printing out a bulletin at church saying, God, give us a miracle. Heal this person, please. We absolutely believe in it. What we're not doing is flying them to Bethel Church Reading so they can go to the healing room of the Hoobadooba New Apostolic Ninnycompoops, to make up a word. That just makes me mad. The righteous anger when I see someone in a position of prominence helping these charlatans with their business scheme to make more money and prey on more people. To sell them more books. To get by on more influence. It's just wrong. And then to make some ignorant straw man argument. You people just don't believe in miracles. How can you say you believe in the Bible and you don't believe in miracles? You can't say that. If you believe in the Bible, you have to believe in miracles. And at least you have to believe in the potential for miracles today from an omnipotent God. But what you don't have to believe in is these charlatans walking the street with special superpowers. It's like they're the X-Men. They're the theological X-Men. You know, the X-Men, you have Cyclops, okay? And Cyclops can shoot energy beams from his eyes. And do you know this? This is a bit of comic book trivia. One of his superpowers that's inborn in him, it's a mutant power, is he understands geometry and angles in a very advanced way, where he can bounce his energy beams off of surfaces to hit what he wants, like a pool shark uses a pool cue. Bet you didn't know that. So you have Cyclops in the X-Men, who has very good leadership skills and can shoot beams from his eyes. And then you have Jean Grey, and Jean Grey can read people's emotions. She's got telekinetic and psychic powers. She can move things with her mind. She can float. Then you've got Wolverine, who has a healing factor. And he's got, this is not part of his power, his automantium skeleton is not part of his healing power. But he can sniff things out like an animal, and he's got a super healing factor. He just takes a beating and keeps on going. He's ferocious. Then you have Beast, who's super acrobatic. You have Iceman, who can make ice out of things. He can turn himself into ice and fly around on ice sheets and freeze things. You have Storm, who can control the weather. You have Nightcrawler, who can teleport. You have Colossus, who can turn into a big, super strong, nearly invincible man made out of metal. You have Professor X, who can read people's minds and has super mind power. Okay, so here's all these X-Men. None of them have the same power, right? But as a team, they're assembled together, and they go out and they save the world from evil people. Okay? That's basically how the charlatan, charismatic people have themselves set up. Oh, well, one guy's got healing powers. This other guy over here is a prophet. This person over here is imbued with super-duper leadership skills. I mean, you know, we have apostles and we have prophets and we're doing all these miracles. This guy's predicting the future. This guy over here is healing people. They're like the X-Men. And they say, look, see, we have these gifts other people don't have. And they just pervert the idea of gifts of the body, because there's many kinds of service. There are many gifts, but one Lord. That's what it says in Corinthians, either first or second. I don't remember. And one person's gift is not better than another person's spiritual gift inside the church, because the body needs eyes and hands and feet, right? Paul makes this analogy. But they just make up these spiritual gifts that don't exist today, like somebody with super healing power, and they're the X-Men. And I'm here to tell you, Christians, that we all have mutant powers. To use my X-Men analogy, we all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Okay, one person doesn't have more Holy Ghost power than another person has. So we can pray for God to enact miracles, and He very well may do them. Okay, but don't fall for this X-Men scheme where there's this one church over here in IHOP that has prophetic power, and there's this another NAR church over here in Bethel that has healing power. That's a bunch of horse malarkey. I'm so mad, I'm like making up ridiculous phrases that aren't really cuss words to keep myself from just cussing. Righteous anger. Righteous anger. Serenity now! Serenity now! How about that? I'm passionate about this because I believe in God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Ultimate reality is grounded in God. He's so powerful. He's loving. He's holy. He's righteous. He's my King. He's my sovereign. I kneel before Him. I absolutely believe in God. I would never shortchange God. But just because I don't believe in a bunch of hucksters who are out there claiming these extra biblical powers they don't have doesn't mean I don't believe in miracles. Absolutely not. So Christians, don't be discouraged. You know as well as I do that miracles are real. Miracles are real. They may happen every day for all we know. All throughout the world. There's a big world out there. You know that? Billions of people in the world. You know, I go from Cartersville to Calhoun every weekday, and I see the same people. I go to work, I see the same people in my office. Maybe some visitors will come. And then I go home, and I see the same people. I see my wife and my kids, and maybe, you know, some family members will come to visit. I'll go down the street to my mom and dad's house. And then on Sunday, I go to church. I see the same people. Right. And then Saturday, I watch the same football game with the same players. And I get on Facebook and I talk to the same Facebook friends. I go around the same people every day. There are billions of people with whom I will never interact. And I don't know what miracles God has done in their life. And I don't have any not logically necessary reason to just discount their testimony if they have one. Okay? But I have every good reason to discount the testimony of the NAR. And quite frankly, so does Nabil Qureshi. But tragically, he hasn't. And he puts forth this terrible, faultless straw man argument. And you know what? Like I said, I'm just using Nabil Qureshi as an example of the everyman who could make this argument. Don't let somebody give it to you. Stop them. And say, whoa, hold your horses there, cowboy. I absolutely believe in miracles. I believe in miracles so much. I believe in a God who's so powerful and sovereign that He doesn't need some modern-day huckster to go around healing people on earth. I believe He can just do it from heaven by His pure will and pure sovereignty. And I don't need to buy a ticket to a tent revival or buy some charismatic book or subscribe to some nitwits podcast. I just believe in God for healing. I trust God for salvation. I trust God for healing. My God can supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. He gives His angels watch over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. Is it sufficient for you? Ask yourself that question. I hope it is. Question 81 in the Catechism. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? Answer. The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute today. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. God bless.
You have been listening to the Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and his kingdom.